Okay, we're on. Mark chapter 6 this morning in your Bibles. We'll read verses 7 through 13 again as we did last week. Continuing up, teaming up team by two, 2x2 and 22. Our theme is teaming up 2x2 this year and just really focusing on ministry, teamwork. And we'll talk about that further this morning as we dealt with some of the issues and the prerequisites for teamwork. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, Mark 6, 8, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. In the passage of Scripture, as we discussed, that God does not give us a secret or elusive wisdom. God gave these disciples a very clear message. The truths of salvation, God's desire is for his disciples, those who are actively following him, to be active. And the Lord Jesus Christ desires to change lives both one at a time, and he would even do so in crowds. Now, our commissioning comes from the Lord. In Mark 1:17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The God's desire is that believers are ministering and serving others. And as we look at teaming up team 2x2 this year, in the year 2022, really focusing on ministering together, a uniting together. Many times throughout scriptures, God uses a team of like-minded individuals to accomplish great things. And may we make this year, 2022, about sharing ministry together to invest in our lives and the lives of others, both the lost and the saved. And let's do ministry together to reach the lost and edify believers. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. I'll give a little bit of review from last week, and then we'll pick up where we left off. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I come before thy holy throne, Lord, we know that there's heavy hearts on many. And Lord, we know there's struggles and challenges even in this day and age, and Father, in many lives. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Father, I just ask that you would help us to learn to team up and, Lord, do ministry together. And Lord, to have our focus upon thee. And Lord, will you give us the formula for that here in this passage of Scripture? Father, I pray that we would keep our hearts aright, we'd keep our hearts supple, we'd keep them soft, and Lord, we'd allow you to mold us and conform us to thy image. Father, I just pray that in the words that I speak, I need your help, I need your energy, your strength, I need your clarity of mind. And so, Lord, I yield today to thee, letting you do what only you can. Thank you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, I just trust that you'll do something amazing, and we trust you to do that. I love you. If there's anyone that's not saved, Lord, I pray that during this period of time that you would convict their hearts and help them to realize that they need Jesus. And there's never a better time than now to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so, Lord, I just pray that you do the work. I love you and thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Where we picked up last week, or just a quick review of where we looked at last week, was the calling to service. And as I mentioned, in Romans chapter 12, our calling to service is a byproduct of our surrender to the Lord. I'd like you to look with me at John 13. We didn't look at this passage of Scripture last week, but John 13, verse 13, discusses really the purpose and service is to both God and our fellow man. Romans 12, as I discuss, is reasonable service to God. God desires a complete and full service to him, a yieldedness of my will to him. In John 13, verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Our service, Jesus Christ gave us an example of service to others. Here was King of Kings and Lord of Lords stooping down to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. And in the promise of, we find verse 17 of here in Mark 13, he says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There is joy in service to others. We find in Matthew chapter 20, here's another passage of scripture, in this whole aspect of service, if we do not have this mindset, teamwork will not occur. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. We need to have the attitude, and the calling to service, there has to be the attitude of service to others. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him, and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The calling to service came because Jesus Christ set the example. Jesus Christ came to serve. The calling of teamwork doesn't make one person greater than another. It's two people coming alongside in equality, serving one another. Different talents, different abilities, but in Christ's economy, the greatest were the servants to others. Think about that. Teamwork will not move forward if there is not the mentality of I'm serving the Lord and I'm serving others. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he set for us the example on how to do it. Jesus' life was not about his greatness. It wasn't about the greatness of his message, but it was about Jesus' message. His calling was about redeeming lost man to himself. And that is our calling through the local church. And Jesus goes up here in a mountain apart for, you know, the first test of followership as we've been doing that Sermon on the Mount series. Jesus Christ goes up onto the mount and begins to teach his disciples how to live the crucified life. And the disciples were Jesus Christ's first church members, the start of the institution of the local church. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we alluded to and discussed last week, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and we find that God is not looking for someone that finds himself mighty or noble or worldly wise. God is looking for the saved and the obedient. And it is in our obedience we receive our calling, Philippians chapter 3. Well, in our calling that in our, God has given us a task to accomplish, or several tasks based upon our abilities, that God may have given us several tasks to accomplish. In our task that he's given to us, he's also given to us, as we go back to Mark chapter 6, we find he's given us an empowerment, verse 7, he gave them power, and verse 13 also talks about giving them power. Now, as I discussed last week and went over at some length, I said this one individual, Christine Kane, not necessarily an endorsement for her, but I did like the quote she said, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And the truth is that if I'm trying to find the prerequisites and the abilities within myself for what God has called me to, I will not find them. I must find my abilities and what God can do through me. Moses, God used him. And now, nevertheless, God can, if you have education in certain things, God used the Apostle Paul in mighty ways. Paul was a very educated man. Paul was very learned and very well-versed in society. He understood the Gentiles and also the Jewish culture from which he came. And so the Apostle Paul had a heart for people, and God used his abilities, but those abilities were laid before the cross, allowing God to use them. In our day and age, we allow our age, we allow education, and culturally esteemed professions to be a basis for whether I can be of use to God and his service. In Jeremiah chapter 1, as I discussed again last week, Jeremiah would say, Lord, I'm just a child. Lord, you don't know what you're doing. And God says, I'm going to put in your mouth what you ought to say. Jeremiah, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to empower you. And our ability to minister is not within ourselves. Our ability is as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. And you can find more on that in John chapter 14. the direction for service, in addition to our calling and our empowerment, there is a direction in service. Our direction is gained by our willingness. Point number three, as I said, direction for service. Our direction is gained by our willingness. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. God, how about you just lead my life? Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. We only find our direction is gained by our service to the Lord. There was a gentleman named Micaiah. He was a prophet, and he was back in the days of Ahab. Ahab hated him, you know, and Ahab and the Israelite king had come together, and, you know, they asked, what is Micaiah, you know, and this, the Jewish king, or the northern king, or excuse me, the southern king, he asked Ahab, he said, is there anyone else? And yeah, there's one guy, Micaiah, and oh, he always speaks evil against me. And Micaiah, sure enough, to his word, he gave him what God told him to say to Ahab. And but the assurance of our direction for service, I mean, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent them forth by two and two. Jesus Christ gave them a direction where to go. He says, here, go here. You too, go there. And there's an assurance for our guidance. Proverbs 3, and sometimes in our lives, or at various seasons throughout our lives, we can think, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? You know, how do you want me to function? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 gives us the assurance that our God will guide us, just as he did. Ministry together in teamwork needs a direction. If two people are focused upon the Lord, God is going to be able to lead them. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you go out in the bush, or you go out on a snowy night with your vehicle to help a stranded traveler, you're not going to take a vehicle that has reliability problems, unless that's the only one you've got. You're not going to go out into the bush with a flashlight whose batteries are dying in the middle of the night to help a stranded traveler. You're going to make sure that your flashlight has good lights on it, or you should. You're not going to take that undependable vehicle, if you have several vehicles, a long distance to help a lost traveler because you want to help them. Your mission is helping them. Reliability is a very important thing. Even more assurance than a flashlight or a vehicle, we can be assured of the wisdom and direction for the journey of life. As we pick up where we left off last week, verse 8, the faith for service, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Jesus says, you must go forth from where I told you to do. But Lord, what if this happens? And Jesus says, I'm going to help you. If we're going to do a service for God, it's going to take faith. There is a faith for service. We must open our mouths in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8, as the Lord was talking to the prophet Ezekiel. He says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. I need to trust that God is leading me. The journey of life is only so good if our faith has found a resting place. Now, I like that famous hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. The hymn goes like this, my faith has found a resting place, from guilt my soul is freed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Verse 2, enough for me that Jesus saved, this ends my fear and doubt, a sinful soul I come to him. He'll never cast me out. It goes back to the refrain, the chorus. Verse 3, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. Verse 4, my great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save, for me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. And in this verse, as we look at this idea that Jesus sent them forth, He says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do all that you need to. It's like the modern day missions that people are going to provide for you along the way. God's going to help you. I'm here for you. I want you to do my duty. And you know what? Really, the life of faith is what pleases God, as Hebrews 11:6 discusses. But the author of that famous hymn, I Need No Other Argument, or My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, excuse me, the author is listed as Liddy H. Edmonds, the pen name for Eliza Edmonds Hewitt. Hewitt was born on June 28, 1851 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Upon graduation, she became a teacher, but shortly thereafter suffered a serious spinal problem when a student struck her with a heavy slate. She was an invalid for the remainder of her life, even though she was able to partially recover. She continued to live in Philadelphia and turned to hymn writing. She was a regular contributor to various Sunday school publications. She also served as Sunday school superintendent for a church and home for orphan children. On April 24th, 1920, she died and was buried at the Woodland Cemetery. But in her life, yes, a student had treated her ill, causing her to become handicapped. And you could have thought, man, she could have become bitter. She could have been ruined because some student carelessly hit her, and now she's an invalid for the rest of her life. No, she began to move forward. My faith has found a resting place. She says, I'm going to serve God till the day I breathe my last breath and I see him in glory, and then I'll be able to eternally serve him. Our duty, friend, cannot be deterred by opposition. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14, I'd like you to turn with me there, and then we'll look at Ezekiel chapter 2. But Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. I can't even imagine. Here you are, you're hit over the back by some careless student with a problem, you know, an attitude problem, and you're crippled, you're an invalid. I mean, the thought of that is rather, it just kind of makes you quite agitated that someone could be so careless and someone so hard-hearted to think about hitting the teacher in authority, and yet they did it in such, and, you know, created some additional problems and trials for this lady. Jeremiah 5:14, God speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Jeremiah is going to have an opposition. There are those, they will not listen to him. Now look with me at Ezekiel chapter 2. As he's going forth in teamwork, and sometimes as you're ministering, you know, in the case of Jeremiah, he was by himself, and here in Ezekiel chapter 2, again, Jeremiah is by himself, but I want you to understand that God gives us the words that we need for the job that we are to do. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Can you imagine? God says, Ezekiel, go. Jeremiah, go. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to treat you horribly. And you know what? One of the things that we can do, the fear of man really does bring a snare. It can be a crippling thing in our lives, that very fear of what is someone else going to think? What are they going to do if I say something? And Proverbs 29:25 lets us know, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but for whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And I've got to know that the words I'm speaking are from God. Not of myself, but from God. And if God's told me to say something, I ought to act. That fear of man. And Ezekiel could very well say, oh, God, this is not. And God says, Ezekiel, they're rebellious. But I'm going to tell you, I want you to tell them, because you give them the truth, they're now liable. They are now, they're given a decision whether they want to follow me or reject me. If they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me and they're rejecting my word, and judgment will come upon them. But in this whole aspect is the Lord Jesus sends his disciples forth. He says, you go, and if there's a place you go to and they will not listen to you, they will not do anything, you shake off the dust of your feet and you move on and you go somewhere else, and Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, it's gonna, that place that rejects you, rejects your words, that will not receive you for hospitality, that is a great judgment upon them. He says, disciples, I'm going to be with you. Now, I like this little quote here. One commentator, Wiersbe, mentions. He says, he told them to take what they already owned and not go out and buy special equipment for their itinerant travels. They were not to be loaded down with extra baggage. You cannot miss the note of urgency in this commissioning sermon. Jesus wanted them to be adequately supplied, but not to the point of ceasing to live by faith. The word bag means a beggar's bag. They were definitely not to beg for either food or money. No scrip. They were to take no scrip with them, like kind of a provision bag. They are not, you know, take out all your life savings and, you know, everything. No, I want you to go and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide for you everything you need. And you know what? In my own personal life, there's times I've been tempted when maybe there's financial shortfalls to maybe want to forego a commitment of a tithe or, you know, even faith promise to God because of financial straits that maybe my wife and I would find ourselves in. But I had to come to the conclusion there is a God in heaven that provides. And you know what? Whenever we've made sure we've paid our tithes, we've never missed paying a bill on time or unnecessarily missed a meal. I've never missed a meal. There are never things that, you know, God has provided. God has been so faithful. And your provision for your duty to God is not part of circumstantial ethics. Life is too hard. I just can't do it. I can't give to God this month. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know what, my friend? What you're saying is that God cannot provide for you above what you think you have. God controls the circumstances. God allows circumstances in your life. And I remember multiple times, several times in my life, I would forego giving to God what I was supposed to give to him in tithe. And, you know, real problems ensued thereafter. And God in my heart confirmed it to me. You know what? God controls the circumstances in my life as I follow him. And God is saying to his disciples, step out by faith and I promise you I will provide for you. It was back in my 20s, when I was in my 20s, that I made a choice. I will not choose a job that would take me out of church on Sunday. I had suffered some severe struggles when I omitted the Lord's Day. I was back in the military in engineering, and I committed to trust the Lord to provide for me to make up any difference that I would suffer because of the commitment. It said, Lord, I'm going to make your day, the Lord's Day, Sunday, I'm going to make it where I can be there and I can be faithful to your church, and Lord, I can serve you through your, you know, the church that you've given to me to be a part of. And God, I just a commitment I made in my life. I had to humble myself, and as I went from the job of engineering and decent pay down to, you know, the first job I was able to find that I could get hired on was $8 an hour. And you're thinking, man, that's quite the pay cut. It was, but you know what? Nothing could replace the joy in knowing I was in God's service. At the end of the day, I can't take my financial wealth with me into eternity, but I can take the rewards of investing my life in others and my joy in serving Jesus. And that might sound very cliche, very trite, but my friend, when you understand that if God's called you, God's going to provide for you. I'd like you to look with me at Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. If I can trust the Lord with my material needs, why can't I not trust him with my physical abilities? Look with me in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. With him, will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now this is Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses. And God is saying, listen, I've put my words in my servant Moses to help him speak. Moses, as we understood earlier, he said, I have a speech impediment. I have a speech problem. I have a hard time speaking. Why can I trust God to provide for me my material food needs or my housing needs or my clothing needs or my lodging, whatever the needs they are, in a physical context, but I do not trust God to give me the ability to minister to others with my mouth? Faith, and as Jesus sends the disciples out, he's saying, don't take a whole provision bag with you. Go out, let God provide for you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the words to speak. Understand this, there's a study of God's word, and in a study and a meditation on God's word, God brings back to mind where I have the ability, and God gives me the provision, not only for my everyday needs to meet my bills and pay my bills, but he gives me the ability to speak. If someone has gifting in certain areas, you know, it could be in music or, other areas that God gives gifting, God will give you what you need to do his service for him. And faith demands learning and keeping the commandments of God upon my heart. Proverbs 3 lets us know that, about binding it, writing it upon the table of heart, God's commandments. You know what? I'm just going to put God first, and I'm going to follow him no matter what. Realize this, any opposition and persecution suffered will resolutely and definitely be judged in the last days. The result of our ministry is not up to us. Jeremiah, in a present day and standard or any type of church standard, would have been considered a loser. I mean, Jeremiah was largely unsuccessful. No one listened to him. He preached the truth, he had God's hand upon him, and yet no one listened. Now, we have to make a choice. I'm going to serve God till Jesus comes back or I breathe my last breath. The rejection of God's truth is not up to you or your words. It's up to them and whether they're willing to receive truth of God. Now, how you present it obviously does matter, but it's a wholehearted faith in God. I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and I'm going to leave the results to God. The results are not my responsibility. If others are receptive or not receptive, that is not up to me. That is up to him. Look with me at Luke chapter 8, and I want to illustrate this point. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit in hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The parable of the sower, as you understand here, is someone giving out the word of God. It's responsibility of the sower to get the seed out. It's not the responsibility of the sower to get people saved. It's their receptiveness to the Spirit of God. And as we look at this whole idea, Jesus is telling his disciples here in Mark 6, go out and give the message. And it is a co-labor together, co-laboring. You know what? God gives us the ministry partners at just the right time that we need. Teamwork is necessary. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it gives us the truth here. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know what? Teamwork is necessary in ministry. Coming alongside, encouraging one another. You know what? Deuteronomy 17:6, talking about, if someone is accused of murder, a team supports each other's testimony, and at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses. So if so-and-so, John Smith, is accused of killing another person, and, there's two witnesses that come up against him, they said, I saw John Smith and that person at the same time, and John Smith did not kill that person. Here's witnesses, credible witnesses, hopefully, that are giving testimony as a team together. God says someone could not be put to death based upon one person's testimony. It had to be two or three witnesses at minimum. And so teamwork, God is, you know, God puts an emphasis here on a teamwork's testimony. The word of God is established, Matthew 18:16. But if he will not hear thee, talking about discipline within the church, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If there's someone within the church and they're sinning, and God says you take one person, they confront them, and they say, hey, you know, I see you're doing some things wrong in your life you ought not to be doing. And then, you know, that person says, ah, get out of here, you know, and then two or three people come and they talk with that individual. There's a teamwork helping to recover an erring brother or sister in the Lord. We find in Proverbs 27:17, the fact is that teamwork sharpens one another, like iron sharpeneth iron, that idea. Teamwork, it was the design of family, husband and wife complementing each other as a team to accomplish what God had called them to do. The calling of ministry partners is an act of the Lord. Acts 13:2. The church there, you know, God says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And they prayed and they fasted about Paul and Barnabas going out on a missions journey. The church here, Paul and Barnabas, ministering together to reach different areas with the gospel and establish churches. Now, within Paul and Barnabas, there arose a great contention, and Barnabas would end up taking John Mark, and Paul would take Silas. But sometimes contentions do arise, but God can still use this. Now, God had two ministry partners going out as opposed to one. But look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, in this idea of co-laborers. Christ sent these disciples out two by two. Why didn't he send out 12 of them? I mean, he could have gone to more places, accomplished more things. But the problem is, in ministry, when you do it by yourself, it can get very discouraging when you're all alone. When you're trying to do ministry by yourself, or in, you know, it can become incredibly overbearing in the weight and the opposition. I mean, it bears down on you, and you just want to say, Lord, I want to give up. You know, you think about this, that Jesus, even as a team, Jesus would have even sent Judas out. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, for as the body is one, talking about the local church, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Actually, I'm supposed to read verse 18. Excuse me. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God sets within the church who needs to be there to accomplish whatever the next step is. And it goes on. The eye can't say to the hand to the eye, and so on and so forth. And he brings all this together, verse 27, and let us know that, hey, this is the church here. But as we find co-laborers together that God puts into the church, who needs to be there at the right time to accomplish the next stages for that church? And God empowers his servants, his team, just as we saw in verses 7 and 13. And in the end days, God would call two witnesses. It is presumed that these two witnesses most likely were Elijah and Moses. We don't know, and I'm not going down that rabbit trail. But nevertheless, two witnesses to prophesy to the nations for 1,260 days. Partners in ministry help each other through challenging times. The Apostle Paul did team missions, and he was encouraged by those who were with him. The Apostle Paul, Peter did team ministry, and he and Silas found themselves in jail singing together. There were others that may have been by themselves, but there's a great joy when there's a team, a unity. No team is truly effective until the person is humble before the Lord and willing to serve God and man. And even the team leader must be aimed upon Jesus Christ. As we find, the message is given to us of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, which we also find in verse 12 here. But Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. And in this whole idea of provision, that God gives me what I need. God gives me the laborers. God gives me the partners. in this truth, as I humble myself before him, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know, if you want to think about it, he's the ultimate pastor, and yet here he was washing the feet of his disciples. It wasn't about his own self-importance. It was about the service to others. And the God, these disciples that are going out and they're giving the message, Jesus says, listen, I've given you the message. They preached that men should repent. That was the message. Our message is so simple that even a little child can understand it. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again to defeat sin, hell, and death. That if we put our faith and ask God to forgive us, we can have eternal life. I am guilty, you're guilty. And I need to agree with God's judgment. And God sent, Jesus Christ sent these disciples out. He said, preach repentance. That's the message you're going to preach. And this repentance is towards Christ and faith toward our Savior. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul, and he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What does he say here? Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is an action of the heart in agreeing with God about my sinful condition. If a person prays a prayer for salvation, but there's no subsequent changes in their lifestyle, if an individual is living in immorality, if they're living in gross sin, and they get saved and their sinful lifestyle doesn't bother them, I have a question on whether they're legitimately saved. There is to be an accompanying action because you're a new person. Change of action ought to accompany repentance. It's not the change that makes you a Christian. It's the heart that believes in God. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior and you alone. And I ask you, and Jesus tells his disciples in a team, give out the message. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to help you. But you give out the message. What is the message? The message is repent. It is our sins which are an offending act. It is a violation of God's law. Our sins are a violation of God's law, which yields ruin, destruction, and death in hell. And we're guilty. Now, I want to make it very clear that repentance is not religious reform. It is a willful subjugation of my will under God, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'm wicked. Lord, I need Jesus because he died on the cross and rose for me. It is not a get out of hell free card only. It is it's not just, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Sure. Pray this prayer and then you'll go to heaven. No, it's not just get out of heaven free. It's an understanding that in the courtroom of God, I violated his laws and I'm guilty. The creator, the almighty God of this universe, I violated his laws. You know, there's bad things I've done that I'm guilty for. I deserve the penalty of death in hell, and I need to ask him to forgive me and be my savior. Repentance is a real determination of the severity of the justice of God, wherein I realize, whoa, before God, I'm guilty. And without repentance, everyone is damned to the eternal lake of fire. The message has not changed. It does not change for any culture or any civilization or any nation. God is unbiased. And God tells them, listen, the message that I'm giving you will be a healing message. In verses 7 and 13 of Mark 6, he says, I'm sending you out as a team. I'm empowering you. I'm helping you. I'm giving you a calling. I'm with you. He says also, the message that I'm going to give you, if it's received, it's going to heal. In verse 7, he called on him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Verse 13, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. I'm not saying that we as believers today are going to have the ability to the healing and what we see here. No, there's a special empowerment upon these apostles. But the gospel message is still given the ability for liberty and freedom in Christ. It gives us the empowerment to deal with Satan's and demonic activity when we go in the will of God and the power of God and the calling of God into a dark situation. God gives us the ability and the power and the protection to overcome anything that Satan may throw against us if we keep our eyes upon him. Christ gives us, and the message of healing is repentance. And realize this, Matthew 4:19, he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You have a divine calling. Isaiah 61:1, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that wants to heal the brokenhearted. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There is no message that can truly heal the spirit and soul of a person as the power and influence of Christ. No human teaching can remove satanic influence, possession, or oppression apart from the power of God and the Word of God. The believer need not fear ghosts and spirits, for they cannot touch me unless God allows it. And your life this coming year will be more alive if you're willing to abandon yourself, yield unremittingly, means without reservation, to the Spirit's guidance and empowerment. Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Realize this, the message that we are giving is not only for the lost, but it's also for the wayward believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, obviously the Apostle Paul talking about some of the sins were going on in the church of Corinth and some of the things that needed to be correct. And he says, listen, you guys sorrowed, but you didn't sorrow to like, woe is me, you know, I'm undone, what an awful person I am, and just leave it there. No, you sorrowed, you asked God to forgive you, and you made the corrections. The healing message, understand this, that the message that Jesus Christ gives, as this team was going out, they were giving a healing message to those in the surrounding areas. Remember, the first area Jesus came to was an awful, evil, wicked area. I mean, it was one of the worst areas. Jesus came and Jesus ministered to those who were in great darkness. And ultimately, as a team, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Any team, as Jesus was sending them forth, he says, listen, you're going to encounter some people that may have demonic possession. You're going to have some encounter some people that may have certain things going on in their life. You have my hand upon your life as a team. I'm going to help you accomplish great things. Teaming up two by two. Listen, great things can be accomplished. And you know what? As I come to the conclusion this morning, we have everything we need within the local church to reach our Jerusalem, Samaria, and the world as God allows us to, as we live and walk in faith. We have a calling to service. We have an empowerment. We have a direction. We have a provision for service. We have a message in service, and we have a healing in service. God doesn't just give me a message that does not have the ability to heal. And I'm not talking physical healing, like these faith healers, these people that are charlatans, and these are wicked men and women. But I want to ask you some questions this morning. Do you know God's calling on your life after salvation? Do you know what God wants you to do? Do you realize and trust God to empower you to do more for his honor and his glory this upcoming year? Do you have faith, and are you willing to follow God's direction for your life, even if it is opposite of your desires? Do you believe that God is capable of providing your every need, even your physical abilities to accomplish the ministry that he's calling you to? Do you know the message that God's given you to give? Do you see the need for the healing message? You see God's need for your teamwork within the local church to reach the lost. By faith, may we step out, let God empower us, lead us, provide for us, and script the message to a lost world and beleaguered saint. The calling and gifting is the most precious gift in teamwork. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In a final illustration, as I bring this to a close, teamwork is easy. And this illustration illustrates it. Let me read this for you. Herman Edwards is the colorful and witty coach who was with the Kansas City Chiefs. When it came to his thoughts on teamwork, he said, "The players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of the helmet and not the name on the back of the jersey." End quotes, Houston Chronicle. And the truth is, Christian, I've got to know that I'm not doing it for myself. I'm called because God's called me to give out a message. God's called me to work with others in ministry, ministering together in the local church to reach others, to minister to those saints who are downtrodden and downcast, and to go forth and serve God in great ways. You know what? The question is, am I willing to be a team member? Am I willing to go forth and let God do great things? It's all about my heart and my will. Am I willing to be surrendered to the Lord? As we have a time of invitation this morning, we'll just do a quiet time, no music this morning, but all heads bowed and eyes closed, just between you and the Lord, I'd really encourage you to just search your heart and say, Father, first of all, number one, am I saved? If you know you're saved, then Lord, teaming up two by two, Lord, am I humble? Am I willing to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant, to serve other people and work together to reach up the lost and to help the saint who's maybe going astray. And God will do great things. Teaming up two by two and 22, and may we see God do a great thing as we follow Him